So let me open in prayer, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. Dear God, I just thank you for the great privilege of coming to you. I would not be able to pick up the phone and get through to the president. But we can talk to you, and you listen. And Lord, we thank you for that incredible opportunity, that privilege, that spiritual weapon in our arsenal as we face life and face difficulties. Lord, I pray that we would not neglect this incredible heart of our faith to converse with you and to know you intimately in prayer. Lord, I just pray that each of us will this year grow in our prayer lives. And I just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a lot of folks in January look at New Year's resolutions. How do we change? How do we grow? And next week, I'm going to look at some personal things on how we grow and change. But this week, I want to talk about how do we change the world? How do we make a difference in the world? I lots of times like to have people just share little testimonies about how prayer has made a difference in your life. Because, you know, a lot of people, if you ask them, how do you change the world? They'll say, well, you know, protests, like protests in Ferguson or politics or, you know, and they'll come up with whatever. And I will tell you that if you look at the Bible, if you look at human history, if you want to change the world, one of the great ways, one of the most powerful ways is prayer and fasting. And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're going to look at today. I really do believe that if you want to change the world, yeah, there are different things you can do, but prayer and fasting is one of the best that we can do. And honestly, now the American church might emphasize prayer, but I definitely don't think it emphasizes fasting, generally speaking. Growing up in church, I didn't hear much about it. I didn't see it a lot. And that's probably been your experience if you have a background in this. But prayer and fasting can make a difference. And I just want to actually go through and just give you a couple examples of where prayer and fasting led to a major change and how it made a difference. It's fascinating to me. Prayer is simply talking to God. And even, I read a survey that even atheists sometimes pray. Like 30% of atheists will admit that occasionally they pray, like when they get in a jam. They're like, well, why not? You know, just in case. And I love what Max Lucado says. He says, prayer is not a privilege for the pious, not the art for the chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between God and his child. And that really the key to the heart of God is prayer. And making this part of our life and part of our spiritual life and how we walk. There are some stunning promises about prayer that honestly I'll get away from them and I'll come back and reread them again and they amaze me. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus says in Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And in John 15:7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, obviously, as you just heard from Stan, sometimes God says no. He's a good parent, like we are good parents and we say no to our children. You know, there are passages about if you pray in the name of Jesus and the idea is, you know, in line with what is his will. I wouldn't pray to win a lottery. You know, that's not in line with the will of God. And so I want us to understand that prayer is this powerful part, this incredible tool that we've been given that can actually change circumstances. It can change your family. It can change your marriage. It can change your life. It can even change our community and our country. And when you take prayer and combine it with fasting, to me, it kind of ramps everything up. And fasting simply is refusing to eat or participate in some activity in order to focus in prayer and to spend more time in prayer. In a sense, it's disconnecting from this, whatever this is, food or, you know, lots of people pick things like media or certain types of music for a period of time. You disconnect from this in order to focus and connect in a better way to God. And so a fast is a remarkable thing, and I encourage you to practice it in your life and give it a try. I would say sometime this month, you know, look at it and give a fast a try. It could be a one-day fast. It could be just no food for a day or two. It could be a fast from media. It could be a fast from whatever it might be. And so, now don't do things like a fast from your mother-in-law and tell that to your wife, and that's a spiritual decision. You know, that's not going to fly. But, you know, in Scripture, we see an absolute fast. We see radical things like Moses going 40 days without food and water. Now, that's medically impossible. Obviously, that's a supernatural kind of fast. We see Moses do that twice. And in that time, there was the giving of the law. And that certainly had an impact on the world. It certainly changed the world. We see the normal fast in Scripture, which is a no food type of fast. And then we see what I call, for lack of a better word, a specialty fast. And that's where someone might refuse or for a time disconnect from a particular thing or activity in order to focus on prayer. We see Daniel do those kinds of things. In the Scripture, you might not think that fasting is a big theme or happens a lot. But according to Don DeWelt, who actually took the time to count, there are 123 instances of fasting in the Bible. I found that surprising. But as I began to read through and look at each instance, it really is something that is part of the Christian life, of the committed life to God. So I just want to give you a couple answers where we see prayer and fasting changing and making a difference. Hannah in the Old Testament. With Hannah, we see in the time of the judges in 1 Samuel, we see that Hannah was this wife who was barren. And she prays and she fasts and she calls out to God. And God gives her a child and actually gives her several children over the years. But gives her a child, and that child is the great prophet Samuel, who had a profound impact on his nation, on the people of God. And so we see through prayer and fasting a womb opened, and we see a life given, and we see this incredible prophetic ministry of Samuel happen because of prayer and fasting. Or what about we move forward in history and we see the people of Nineveh? Now, the people of Nineveh were an awful sort of people. They were terrible. They were violent. They were enemies of the Jewish nation. And I just want to read just a little bit in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. Here we have Jonah, the reluctant prophet. You probably know the story. And he ran the other way, and a big fish swallowed him and spits him up on the shore. And after that, he's a little more accommodating to God's desires for his life. And so he goes. I kind of view him as, you know, all splotchy from acid in the stomach. And, you know, he goes in and he tells the people of Nineveh, you know, he doesn't even tell them repent. He just tells them that their city's going to be destroyed, that God is sending judgment. And they take it on themselves that this is changeable, that if they'll repent, if they'll pray and fast, that they can change this decision. And let me read this to you. Jonah 3, 4 through 10. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, there's no maybe. There's no, you know, he just says this is what God says. And they grab on to hope here. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warnings reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, I find this remarkable, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. I'm visualizing kind of a funny scene there, covering animals with sackcloth. One of my boys gave one of my other boys an actual coat to put on our cat. It didn't go well, and it was kind of an amusing incident. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is a huge city, and this city is going to be destroyed by God. God made the decree, sent a prophet to warn them, and because of prayer and fasting combined with repentance, that city was spared. I find that amazing, and that changed the world for years to come. Or we jump in history to King Jehoshaphat. He's a king of the southern kingdom of the Jews. And here we have, there's a battle, and this massive army shows up and is going to attack the Jewish nation. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, and then jumping down to 12 through 15, look and see what happens. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom. From the other side of the Dead Sea, it is already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Then jumping down to verse 12 through 15, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army." I love this. We have no power. We can't do this. This is beyond us. That is attacking us. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I love that. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's where you go when you face something that's overwhelming. "All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Joel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph." And many of you are going, "I'm glad I'm not up there trying to muddle through that list of names. "As he stood in the assembly, he said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" I love that. The battle is not yours, but God's. And so in a prayer, time of prayer and fasting, and they had a great victory because of that. History was changed. What about Esther and the Jewish nation? Stop and think about this story. It's pretty famous. It's been made into movies, and even many non-Christians know this story. This young Jewish girl wins a beauty contest and becomes a queen in this pagan land where her people are in exile. And she becomes a queen, and then this enemy, Mordecai, wants to wipe out and commit a Holocaust against her people. Actually gets the king to sign off on it, to stamp it, to seal it so that it cannot be changed. And what does Esther end up doing? Her uncle fasts and prays, and he gets her to fast and pray. And in Esther 4:16, we see this. "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." You see, in that particular culture, if you approached the king and he hadn't summoned you, the penalty was death, unless he extends his scepter to you. And so she had not been called for at least a month. And she decides, "Well, let's fast and pray, and I'm going to go plead for my people." And so a Holocaust was averted because of prayer and fasting. We see in Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah is off in a pagan land, and he hears about the situation back in his homeland. He hears about Jerusalem and how they don't have walls and how they're basically overrun and anyone can come by and attack or do whatever they want to them. And he hears this news, and it says, Nehemiah 1:4, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So 3 or 4 days of fasting and prayer, and it moved his king, his emperor's heart. And he allowed Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the walls. Now, we are called to act. We are called to serve. We are called to step forward. But often that first step, that powerful step, that important step in changing our world, our communities, our families, whatever situation and circumstance we face, is to pray and fast. Because we see a city here and a nation restored because Nehemiah was willing to do that. We see in the ministry of Jesus, how does he begin? With a time of temptation and fasting. In one of the great understatements of the Bible, Matthew 4:2, it says, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I love that line. And Jesus then set out to live and to do this incredible ministry where he offers himself as a sacrifice for us on the cross, dies, and is raised from the dead. And that begins in a time of prayer and fasting. That was Jesus' power source, the one person on earth who you would think doesn't need prayer and fasting, and yet it was part of his life as well. And then the final example I'll give you is, as far as the scripture is this, is the planting of churches. In Acts chapter 13, we see the sending out of Paul on his first missionary journey. And the gospel had really not gone very far. And yet this church in Antioch, they fasted and they prayed and they sent out Paul and a companion, and there began this incredible outward stretching of the kingdom of God, and churches were planted and the kingdom was expanded. And the Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and it's just a remarkable thing that happened. And it was birthed out of a time of prayer and fasting. And we see within 250 years that this oppressed minority, these Christians, become the religious majority of the Roman Empire. It's a remarkable, incredible adventure that happens. And it comes at the beginning because of prayer and fasting. You know, in Korea, to give you a little more modern example, the first Protestant church was planted in 1884 in South Korea. And 100 years later, there were 30,000 churches. That's an average of 300 churches a year for 100 years. Evangelicals, after about that 100 years, made up 30% of the population. And fasting prayer has been one of the great keys to that incredible move of God. Just one example, in the Overseas Missionary Society churches alone, more than 20,000 people in those churches have completed 40-day times of prayer and fasting. Just remarkable. Now, just so you know that prayer and fasting is not a magic formula, and I appreciate that Stan shared some nose stories. It's not a magic formula. David, King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was told by God that the punishment would be their son, because she got pregnant, that first child would die, which sounds very harsh, and I don't understand that, but that's what the punishment was. And David, King David, a man after God's own heart, begged God. He prayed and fasted for 7 days for the life of that child. And the child died. And then the servants were afraid to tell him. And then once he found out the child died, he got up and he said, "Hey, I was begging for mercy. And I thought maybe God would relent. And now I can move on." And I'm sure he grieved and all of that. But prayer and fasting is not a silver bullet. It's not a magic formula. But it is a powerful key to changing your family, your life, your community, our country, and the world. And so I just want you to understand this. In my own life, prayer and fasting has played a part. You know, we started this church after I spent 2 different times, 30 days of no solid food. And I love food, you know that. And that was hard for me, but I wanted to be sure where I was supposed to go. I'd become convinced that we were called to plant a church, but I wasn't sure, you know, Seattle or Portland or Fairbanks, Alaska. And as I spent 30 days praying over that, at the end of the first 30 days, and I've shared this, I just was like, God wanted me to come to Fairbanks, and I didn't want to come to Fairbanks. I didn't want to do darkness. I didn't want to do end of the road. I didn't want to do all of that. And so I did a second 30-day fast of no solid food, and it was kind of like God was like, "Did I stutter? I said Fairbanks, go to Fairbanks." And so we did. And, you know, and here we are 10 years into that journey as far as the life of the church. And, you know, the church is no longer my wife and I and a couple kids. It's a couple hundred people, and people have been changed and transformed. And that was birthed out of a time of prayer and fasting. And what is God going to do in your life? I don't know. But you need to take the time and you need to be open to that. Now, what I want to do, and I don't have a lot of time here, but I gave you notebooks, and I just want to expose you to something. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. There'll be a little soft music, but there's notebooks. And if you look, I basically just want to give you this. I want to give you some time to pray. I tried to keep what I said a little shorter, because I could just talk about prayer, or I could give you more time to pray. And I thought it was better to give you more time to pray. So I want to give you some time to pray. There's a sheet in the notebook if you got one. There's more notebooks stacked on this table if you didn't get one. But you can just take the next few minutes, and I'll pop back up. It'll be obvious when it's done. And just pray. You can pray silently. You can grab the person next to you if you know them, and you can pray with them out loud if you wish. What I'm encouraging you to do is try journaling. I think it's a powerful way to exercise prayer. That's why I gave you notebooks and a pen, hopefully. And so I just give you a sheet that gives you some ideas on how to pray. And I'm going to try to give you 10 minutes. And so you might look at these. I give you a couple prayers on this sheet. And why would I do that? Because sometimes when you don't know how to pray or you don't know what to say, you can read another prayer like the Lord's Prayer, and just kind of meditate on that. And let that guide your thoughts. Or I give you a couple other ideas on the back of that page in the notebook. Sometimes in my own prayer life, I'll do the ABCs of gratitude, and I'll try to go through the alphabet and come up with things I'm grateful for every letter of the alphabet. Or I might do the ABCs of adoration and come up with a characteristic of God, an attribute of God for every letter of the alphabet. Now, obviously, X is hard and Z and a few things like that. Like, I really adore, Lord, the way you made the zebra. Some things are a stretch, but I found it beneficial. Or the ACTS method. Sometimes I'll take a notebook and I'll just write adoration, and I'll just write things I appreciate about God. That's A in ACTS. Confession, and I'll write specific things. For me, there's power in writing not just, I'm a sinner, but specific things like, I lusted or I committed gluttony or whatever it might be. And you write that down. Thanksgiving, just that's the T in ACTS. And you write just things you're grateful for. The S is supplication, prayers for other people. And so I want to give you just a few minutes. There'll be some quiet music playing, but this is not something we normally do, but I just want you to taste this and try this. These notebooks are yours, and my personal encouragement to you is to try spiritual journaling, writing some of your prayers for 30 days, and see if it grabs you. It won't grab everybody, but for some of you, it could be a profound and powerful experience that enhances and helps you grow in your prayer life. So we're going to give you about 10 minutes, so it'll just kind of be quiet in here. So like I said, you can pray with other people out loud if you wish. You can do prayer journaling. You can just pray quietly on your own, but go ahead, and I will pull you back in about 10 minutes. That's about 10 minutes. I know for some of you that may have been excruciating. For some it may be sweet. But it's, we live in a very loud, hurried culture. And to just be quiet and still before the Lord is important. And it matters. And so I encourage you to take those notebooks, particularly if you wrote specific sins in there, because we'd rather nobody find that out, right? But take those and challenge yourself. Try for 30 days doing some prayer journaling. And I gave you a couple different methods you could try. See if that works for you. See if that's helpful to you. I love in the Old Testament how Israel would stop and they would set up a memorial. Or we had the prophet Samuel after a great battle, and the Lord helped him and he set up a stone. He called it Ebenezer. And it was a reminder that the Lord had helped them at that point. And if you actually develop the pattern and habit of journaling, it allows you to go back, and it helps those faulty memories that we have to look and see where God did answer yes, where God did help, where God did heal, where God did provide. And it can be a powerful part of your Christian life. So I just want to encourage you to give that a try. Try journaling for 30 days. It won't work for everybody, but if a couple of you grab hold of it, it's meaningful. I think it'll be a powerful experience for you. Let me pray, and then we'll move on here. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, help us to be people of prayer, to be quiet, to be still before you, to allow ourselves to be transformed by you. Lord, help our prayers to not just be lists of what we want, but to come to you as our daddy. As a child comes to their parent, and in just simplicity and trust. And Lord, I just pray that we would see you move in our lives, in our marriages, with our kids, in this community, in this church, and outside of it. Lord, we just ask your Spirit to do his work among us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.